speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
I trust that each of you have seen the four chairs up here on the podium with me. Someone asked me, they said, "Kevin, is someone in trouble?" They must be referring back to the day when those who were in trouble had a seat that they sat in. I remember as a young boy, I sat in the blue chair at kindergarten. That represented the seat of trouble. And in that, I answered the individual who said, "Is someone in trouble?" I said, "No." But as I got to thinking about it, there are some who are in trouble. You see, to my left, to your right, represents those individuals who are saved. And to my right or to your left represents those who are lost. And therefore, those who are lost are in trouble from an eternal standpoint whenever they stand before God in judgment. Someone else asked me, they said, "Are you going to call people to come up and to sit in the chairs?" I'm not going to do that personally, but the truth be told, each one of us occupy one of the four seats that I have before us today. And as we go through the lesson, I want to challenge each of us to consider the seats that we're speaking about and as to the seat of which we ourselves occupy in the sight of our God. To begin with, I want to talk about the seat of innocence. And as we look in regard to those who are innocent souls in the sight of God, I want to draw our attention to the context of the book of Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 and following. It's important to point out that Matthew speaks in reference to the kingdom of God. He speaks about the kingdom that God certainly has established, that is, the world of which you and I reside in, of which we are blessed to be able to dwell here upon the face of this earth, to be a part of. But friends, he also speaks in reference to the kingdom that God promised to establish through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the church. But then in like figure, he speaks in reference to the eternal kingdom, heaven. And it's interesting in the context of the book of Matthew chapter 18 that the apostles question Jesus regarding heaven. They want to know who is going to be able to be present in heaven. Who's going to be able to be seated at the right hand or the left hand of the throne of God? These are questions that the apostles constantly were thinking about and asking Jesus about as they were privileged to be able to be with our Lord during the time of which He walked upon the face of the earth. In this context, Jesus responded to their question with the innocence of little children. Friends, as Jesus is speaking to these individuals in regard to their question about heaven and who's going to be able to be there, He sees a group of children, if you would, playing or off at a distance, and He calls one of the children into their midst, and He says, "Unless you become converted and become as one of these children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God." Friends, the Bible identifies to us that babies, whenever they are born into this world, they are born into a world that certainly is filled with sin. But these children themselves, whenever they enter into this world, they enter in an innocent state. And as I stand before you today, I tell you that children do not have a thing to worry about whenever it comes to sin. Why? Because children do not commit sin. Children are seen in the sight of our God as innocent, and therefore they are safe as they would stand before God in judgment. But not only do we find in regard to children, friends, I also introduce for our understanding concerning those who are innocent souls, who sit in the innocent seat. It would also cover those who have Down syndrome or those individuals who have mental illnesses that do not allow them to think things through, that do not allow them to be able to comprehend what it is that God's Word teaches us in regard to sin, as well as what God requires, the requirements that God lays out for us in order for us to have our sins forgiven and to be added into the kingdom. As we think about those who are innocent in the sight of God, it is those who with Down syndrome or mental illness or even little children. And I find it interesting in the context here is that the Lord bears out for us that it is little children, not just children in general, but rather He says little children, those little children are not able to comprehend. These little children are not able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. But the bottom line also is that children will learn through time. And children, in learning as they are taught by their mothers and fathers, as moms and dads take that opportunity to sit down with their children and teach them the will of God, or also not only to instruct them, but then in like figure to teach them by way of example, these little children learn. And as a result of their learning, they become mature. And then in like figure, at some point, they become accountable before God. And I want to point out too that you will be reminded is that I didn't say at an age they become accountable, but rather at a point they become accountable before God. You see, God does not lay an age upon the time in which people become accountable, but rather they become accountable based out of their knowledge conjoined with their ability to understand, and then in like figure, I believe their experiences in life would even factor into some of that. And in this, we know that these individuals themselves hit that awareness of accountability before God, but also God sees their accountability long before you and I would even be able to understand that. And sometimes then we will find, in fact, most times, whenever they hit that point of accountability or they're nearing up on that, is that children will even say, is that I think that I want to be baptized, or am I ready to be baptized? And today I want to encourage mothers and fathers, family members to take very serious whenever their children talk about being baptized, while we look at them and would say they're still innocent. And in most cases, they still are in that state of innocence whenever they begin to talk about these things. But still, at the same time, we don't always know what's going on in their minds. And not only when it comes to children, but even those that I've also identified with mental illness or even Down syndrome, whenever these souls begin to talk about a desire and a need to be baptized, we need to listen to them and to take time to teach them. There is a book that we have back in the library. I believe it's entitled something to the effect of Am I Ready to Be Baptized? Kyle Butt, a member of the Lord's Church, is responsible for writing that, if memory serves me correct, with Apologetics Press. And it is an excellent book for parents to share with their children who are thinking about being baptized. And today, as we have children here who are still in that state of innocence, or as we have others who would fit that category of innocence that I have described for our understanding today, I want you to understand that you do not have anything at all to worry about. If you pass away, if you die in this state of innocence, why? Because you do not need to be saved, because you're safe in the sight of our God. Wouldn't it be wonderful, church, if we could remain in that state of innocence? The truth of the matter is that the Bible tells us that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. According to what Paul also shares with us in the same context of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, "For there are none righteous, no, not one. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God." But at the same time, as you and I have experienced in our life as Christians, true believers in Christ will come to that point where they will realize what God commands us to do in order for us to have our sins forgiven. And therefore, true believers in God will confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. Why? Because He is. And why do we confess Christ? Because it is our opportunity to own Christ as our Lord and King, and to admit before the world, as we are given an example, in fact, examples of in the New Testament Scriptures, that this is what God requires us to do. To not only say that we have faith in a private setting, but rather to publicly announce before an audience, before anyone who is present to hear, that Jesus Christ most certainly not only lived upon the face of the earth, but in His existence, that He is indeed the Son of the living God. But then in like figure, those true believers will not only make that confession, but friends, the Bible identifies to us is that Christians then will submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And friends, those who truly love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Bible identifies to us as that they will repent of their sin. They will see what sin is that it is a transgression of the law of God. And then in like figures, that sin separates man from God. And therefore, they've been in that lost state. However, they want to walk with God and also to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with God. And therefore, true Christians will turn away from living a life of sin and strive each day, every single day, to live their lives in accordance to the will of God. Friends, at the same time, as Christians, we understand our imperfections. We know that we all still make mistakes in life. Is that none of us are ever going to be able to reach that state of sinlessness, but still at the same time we try to sin less, if you would, sin less and less as we go throughout the course of our life. And still knowing that we fall short from time to time of doing exactly what God commands us to do, we are taught that in the Scripture that the blood of Christ is there for us to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we pray to God, we know and trust that God then continues at that point to cleanse us from the sin that we will commit in our lives. And therefore, friends, we continue to live with hope. Hope and knowing that we are a child of God. Hope looking beyond this life unto the eternal reward that God has for us in heaven. And this hope, the Bible identifies to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and verse 19. We have as an anchor so steadfast and sure. It's something that we can carry with us as we go through life. Knowing that if we are committed to God, to constantly go to Him in prayer and ask for His forgiveness, is that He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And therefore, He counts us as a faithful Christian. And hence, we have the assurance then of being able to dwell eternally in heaven with our God. You see, to my left and to your right, there is the seat of innocence for those individuals who are not accountable to God. And then there's the seat of faithful Christians who recognize that they have reached that point of accountability and they've done what God requires man to do in order for sin to be forgiven. And now they're doing all that God expects them to do, still falling short, but still turning to God for His cleansing in Christ as we would pray. God counts these individuals as faithful Christians. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every Christian would remain faithful before God throughout the entirety of their life? You see, the truth of the matter is that some members in time will drift away from God. And in drifting away from God, friends, where do they go? They turn back to living a life of sin. The Bible warns us about this. The Bible says that man needs to take heed to the things that they have been taught, lest they drift away. That's nautical language, as a boat that's put down an anchor, but still at the same time, the anchor doesn't reach to the bottom, or if it does, it doesn't take hold of anything, and therefore it drifts off slowly and slowly from where it had put down the anchor. And that's where we find a lot of people in their walk with the Lord, is that they will turn away from God. They will drift away from God. And friends, as a result of their drifting away from God, turning from God and turning back to sin, the Bible tells us that these souls have fallen from the grace of God. The grace that has been extended to mankind through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." How has God's grace appeared to all men? Friends, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there are some who have been recipients of God's graciousness in Christ by putting Christ on in baptism. And they once sat over here, But now they're sitting over here in the seat of those who are Aaron members. They have walked away from God, and as a result of walking away from God, they are no longer saved. And the Bible tells us concerning these souls who are sitting in the seat as an Aaron member is that eternally they have absolutely no hope whenever they stand before our God in judgment if they continue to sit where they are. If they continue to walk down that path of unrighteousness, if they continue down that path that led them away from God, they will have absolutely no hope in the day whenever they stand in the presence of God to give an account of their life here upon the face of the earth. What does God require of those who are erring members, who are sitting in the seat as an erring child of His, as erring brethren? Friends, the Bible identifies to us as that they stand in need of restoration, repentance, and prayer. And today, as faithful Christians, if you and I know members who are not faithful Christians, we owe it to them. We owe it to God. We owe it to ourselves and to the body of Christ to reach out to these souls and to do all that is within our power to do to bring them back unto God. Galatians 6 and verse 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if one be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest also you be tempted." If we know erring brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be reaching out to these souls every opportunity that we have, creating opportunities to go to them and to let them know that we love them and that their soul stands lost before God. We have an obligation to that end. But friends, also those who are erring have a responsibility, an obligation themselves to see the state that they're in and to say that yes, I am lost with God. And to recognize that God loves them and to identify the way in which God has for them to come back, to turn away from sin and to turn now back to God. These individuals need to repent of their sin, to turn from sin and to embrace God once again. And if you and I are reaching out to these souls and letting them know our love, and they come to that point where it hits them, to where they are grieved over their state, their condition in the sight of God, and they want to do something about it, then they need to respond to receive the prayers of the faithful. And the Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man avails much. There are some that I would surmise today who are even in our presence are seated to my right, to your left, who fits this category of being an erring member, who's sitting in the seat that is separated, not only from us, but friends, they're separated from our God. And if you're here today and you're sitting in this seat, we want you to know that we love you and that God loves you, and that we will do all that we can possibly do to help you to come back and to walk faithful before God, as you also then, in return, would help to edify us and to encourage us along our journey, our pursuit to live faithful before God and to make it to heaven someday. But then also, I believe the Bible identifies to us yet another seat. And that seat, friends, is a seat of alien sinners. You see, there are some in the world who don't know God for a number of reasons. There are the atheists, agnostics, or skeptics who deny the existence of God. For whatever reason, some of it's according to the way in which they've been raised, they were raised by atheistic parents, or they were raised by parents who were skeptical themselves, and for that reason they never learned about God. And it's, as a result of that, they themselves go along to that same school of thought or reasoning, is that God cannot exist. And yet, at the same time, today as I stand before you, I tell you that those who deny God also deny themselves. They deny themselves an understanding, a true realization as to why we exist, how we got here. The Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, and even beyond, explains to us our origin, where we came from, and that we're not just by happenstance, by luck, if you would, existing upon an earth that also is just by luck. But rather, we are created, formed by the eternal God who loves us and placed us here to enjoy life, but friends, above all, to serve Him so that we might someday be able to dwell with Him in heaven. And those who deny God deny themselves the understanding of our life, but also they deny themselves the peace that surpasses all understanding of what it means to be forgiven of sin. But then also they deny themselves the hope of life beyond this life. You know, for an atheist or an agnostic, skeptic, the only hope they have is right here. Because as they see things, when man dies, they're like the dog Rover. They're dead all over. Nothing more. As Christians, believers in God, we're not going to end in the grave. Every soul will dwell eternally in heaven or in hell. And those who are atheists, friends, need to wake up before it is eternally too late. But then also there are those who are in the world. They maybe will say that they believe in God, but still at the same time, they refuse to embrace the ways of God. Their life is so caught up in life and in making a living and raising their families that they say that they don't have time for God. But still at the same time, I find it interesting that everyone has time for whatever it is that they place as a premium in their life. And even if it means that they're working 24/7, I don't really know of anybody doing that. But some people claim that they do. Step back and take a look at your life. If you say that you believe in God, understand that God requires more than just saying, I believe in Him. It requires an acceptance of Him, an obedience to Him, and a faithfulness to Him throughout the course of your walk here upon this earth. And friends, there are some from time to time who visit us from the world who are seated over here in this seat as an alien sinner. But there's another one oftentimes that a lot of people don't even think about who fit this category or criteria. Denominations feel as if their ways are acceptable to God. They are religious people. They say that they believe in God. In fact, they even assemble themselves together. But still, the Bible warns us in various intervals in regard to what we think versus what God thinks, what God actually says. One instance that I want to point out this morning is in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Man ought to be like Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to define what religion is really and truly all about, but rather the definition must come from God's Word and therefore applied from God's Word. And those standards must not only be understood and applied, but they must be followed faithfully throughout the course of man's existence or dwelling here upon the face of the earth. The Bible tells us that many religious people, hypocrites in the church, by all means, the erring members, but even those in the denominational world will be lost in the day of judgment. And I think the words, in fact, I'm convinced 100% that the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, deal with those in denominations.
Why do I say that? Here's what Jesus says. Many will come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, in your name, in a religious way, according to what we have perceived as your standards, in your name, have we not cast out demons? Done all of these wonderful works. And here's what Jesus said that He will utter unto these individuals in that day. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. There will be a separation of the sheep and the goat, the faithful Christian and the erring member. Matthew chapter 25, I believe it is, or 26, talks about this. The friends in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said religious people will stand before Him in that day and say, we've done all these wonderful things in your name. And Jesus said, I will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You thought that you knew me, He says, but I never knew you. You see, the Bible tells us that every soul outside of Christ sits separated from our God. What a terrible day that will be for those who are seated to my left and to your right to not only live separated from God now, but to dwell eternally lost, never being able to be in the presence of God in eternity. So today I ask you, as we will prepare to sing the invitation song, which side are you seated on? Are you seated on the side of salvation with the innocent or the faithful Christian? Or today are you seated on the side where those individuals are lost as an erring member, erring brother or sister in Christ, or as an alien sinner who needs the blood of Christ and God's forgiveness? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you.